If you have your Bible with you, we're going to be in 1 John as we've been kind of making our way through chapter 2 in 1 John. And so won't you turn there with me? We'll look at the last part of the chapter together this morning. When you find your place in verse number 18, won't you stand if you could? Little children, it is the last time, as you have heard, that the Antichrist should come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. And I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which we have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doth righteousness is born of him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this morning that you have given us to gather together. And God, we thank you for your word and God, the reminder of your love and your light that you have given to us. And God, I pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. John deals with the last hour. That's what time means here in verse number 18. He says it's the last hour. And I don't know if there is a need for us to necessarily try to persuade you this morning that we are living in the last days. We could go to Matthew 24 of what Jesus said, and in the last days will be wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilence and all this stuff that's going on. And surely as we go through Matthew 24, as you look through it, you can say, surely we're there. And surely we've been there for a long time. One commentator made this remark concerning John and a reminder to us, and that is, when he says it's the last hour, John is trying to remind us that there is nothing more needs to be done for Christ to reconcile all things to himself. And for you and I this morning, that is an exciting time to live in. To think that we live in an age and live in a time to where we can await and we can anticipate the return of Christ. Well, we're not waiting for puzzles and all this other stuff to fall into place, but we're just awaiting for that trump or the last sound or the twinkling of an eye or the return, the shout of the archangel for Christ to bring us to himself and take us to where he is. And if that is true, which I believe it is this morning, I hope you believe the same, then what anticipation we have in Jesus Christ and in the gospel. But John is making the argument that we are living in the last hour, in the last time. We're living in a society that is there at the threshold of Christ's return. I know we as preachers and we as going to church, we've heard that all of our lives, haven't we? But nevertheless, he is reminding us that this is true, not just because Christ ascended into heaven and is awaiting till all of his enemies become his footstool, not just because of that reason, but for the very fact of what we see when we look around us. A world bathed in iniquity. chasing everything coming and going. What we look at in the previous verses, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And if that were not enough, Jesus says in the last days there shall come false prophets and false Christs. People who raise themselves up, not real Christ, not real prophets, but false in the sense that they're not sent from God. They were not commissioned by God, and they're not leading to God. And John is saying the same thing here. He's saying, look around, folks. We're living in the last days. Look how many people have risen up and have stood against Christ in their teaching or their belief or their practical living. He says, we're surrounded by it. There's a few things that we see in this. And one, he's trying to bring out the reality of the time in which we live by the very fact that there are antichrists. Now, I know when we look at that word in our independent fundamental Baptist churches, we think of the singular antichrist as to come on the scene. 2 Thessalonians talks about the man of sin, the son of perdition. And so the world is awaiting that one wicked one to raise himself up and exalt himself against God and against the Most High and declare his own self to be God and to be worshipped. In Revelation, we call him the beast, right, who comes out of the sea, who speaks blasphemous things. But John uses the word antichrist here, and only in 1 John do we see it. In 2 John, he makes one reference to it, and we're given this name, that one who opposes or who is against Christ at the very core, at his very nature. And while the world awaits one, it's almost as if he's trying to wake the church up. Don't wait for the one to step on the scene and then get serious about what's going on around you. But realize that the spirit of the Antichrist is all around us. There's many of them. He says that in 1 John chapter number 4, if you want to turn over there. He says, beloved, in verse number 1, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come into the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of the Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and now already is in the world. And he's reminding us that the apostasy, the apostate church, the falling away that we look at, that Paul testifies to, is already present. It's already within our society. The spirit is run rampant, and it is all birthed out of apostasy. And so when John uses the word antichrist here, he is referring to those false teachers. Anyone who would exalt themselves and preach themselves and make big of themselves, kind of in the same manner, the same demeanor as an antichrist. So instead of going out and preaching Jesus Christ and the gospel and what the Bible says, they preach their own doctrine, their own philosophy. They preach their own selves and their own names, making something greater themselves. Paul says of these false teachers that their God is their belly. And so they worship themselves. They exalt themselves. And John says, these are the antichrists. There's many of them in the world. And there's many in the world today. In that same fashion, in that same manner. And we see, quite frankly, as he talks about these antichrists, we see by their own name that they are against Christ. Or they're opposed to Christ by their own promotion, by their own self. That they are the ones to listen to. They're the ones to follow after. They're the ones with all the answers. They're the ones who has the hope and all this stuff in them. And you and I know how easy and how pleasant it is to follow men and to follow after the charisma of our day and our society. And John is saying, just as it was in his day, there's many who's gone out from the church to preach themselves. So it is in our day, these antichrists that we see. As we know, and not to bash on TV evangelists, but the world and our cable networks are full of these charlatans. People who are not after and not promoting Christ, but rather they're against Christ by their very nature, by their very promotion of their self and their agenda. But not only do we see that, but he goes on to say in verse number 19 that these are those who are a part of that falling away. Look what he says. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that that might be manifest that they were not all of us. And so John, quite frankly, says, look around and see where they're at. Out of the churches they rose up, and out of the churches they, for a season, committed to themselves. But when you look around, they're not there. They've gone their own way. They've departed. And John, taking his cue back from Jesus and back to the reality of Judas in the 12, doesn't he? And he looks, and almost in his mind, in that reality, just as Judas was not part of them, though he was with them, he was not of them. For Judas betrayed him. So he says, when you look around, these people that are deceiving you, these people that are troubling you, you don't see them in your midst. They've gone out to do their own thing, and they're gone out after their own religious experiences and all this other stuff. And he says, that's the tell sign that they're not part of you. They're not in the truth. They're not in Christ. We think about part of the reality of our own salvation is the fact that God keeps us. And saying there's so many of these that have troubled the church and that have been in the church that have gone out to start their own things. They've not remained in the Word of God. They've not remained in true biblical teaching and what the Bible has said, but rather they've embraced something new or something profound or some kind of whatever it might be. And in that, they left. And John says, don't you see? They've embraced that spirit of the Antichrist. That's the Antichrist. They're not part of us. And his argument is this: had they been part of us, they would have stayed with us. Had they had the Spirit of God, had they been God's servants, had they been truly born again, they would have stayed with us, and they would have kept with us and stayed in the faith and stayed in the doctrine. But they weren't. And there's many like that, folks, and people that we've known and that we've seen. I remember of a Baptist church whose pastor you would probably know, and the church you'd probably know, I won't mention, but don't you hate it when people say that? I know of a place, I'm not going to tell you where it's at. But the pastor decided he didn't like the way things were going. He had a different idea on his theology, and so he left the church, took most of the church with him, and started his own little Jesus-only church. And so he went full throttle into his apostolic, Jesus-only. He had to be baptized in Jesus' name. The whole nine yards, brought the church with him. As you look at that, that comes to mind, and John's saying here, he didn't remain in the faith and the doctrine. So what did he do? He left there so he could have freedom and stretch his arms and find his own little niche in his own place. And in that process, there's been several incidents in his own life discovering his lack of morality. And John's just simply saying this. Don't be surprised when God reveals that there are tares among the wheat. Don't be surprised when we see those that we have... Listen, now I'm not saying that we accept it with glee and with gladness, but there's a reality of that. There's a soberness of that he's saying here, that not only is there an antichrist in our age and they're promoting of themselves, but they're also part of that falling away. I believe it's Paul who says in chapter number 2 Timothy, but it's Paul who says that there shall be these people. Yeah, it's chapter number 3 in 2 Timothy. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort they are which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sin, led away with divers lusts. They're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. As Paul reveals this idea, this mentality of the day in which we live in, John is saying nothing different. That here these, they've come and they were a part of the church, and because they were not of the church, they were not in Christ, they were led astray. They were led astray by their own passion, by their own lust, by that which is in the world, and by the love of this world. Just as Demas had forsaken Paul for the love of this world. And so we see that here in verse number 19. These antichrists. He goes on to say in verse number 22, not only are they part of that falling away, and don't we see that today? That which once was passionate, that which once was unquestionable, unmovable when it comes to God, when it comes to Christ, has now become such a confusing topic. And people just want to kind of skate around who Jesus is and what salvation is and what Jesus has said. And that's where we get to. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He's the Antichrist. What are you saying? I'm saying their doctrine is corrupt. Here, they come in and they have words like ours. They have terminologies like ours. But when it comes to it, the reality of what they're saying, they're corrupt to the core because they've denied Jesus Christ. They denied the Christ of the Bible and the Christ that God has revealed to us. The Bible says in Hebrews that He has now spoken to us through His Son. Through His Son. And to get Christ wrong, to get the doctrine in which He has given us and His work wrong, is to get the whole thing wrong. You can't miss or mess up Jesus Christ and who He is and still make it to heaven. That's what He says. And He says, here are these that are they're lying, they're deceptive, they're denying the Father and the Son. Because whosoever denies the Son, the same hath not the Father. And we have seen that in 1800s, late 1800s, two religions that we know very well of that are pretty busy on going door to door. And the Jehovah's Witness, one of those that come out of that work up in New York, they have the same words as we are. And they talk about Jesus Christ died for the world and for redemption and to save us from our sins. But when it comes down to it, they said He wasn't God. He wasn't eternal. That He is not to be worshipped. He never confessed to be God. And so they have all these outward appearances of what is right and what seems to be good. But when it comes right down to it, it is an antichrist doctrine. It's a doctrine of demons and devils. Why? Because they deny the very nature of Christ. And you can't do that. The same thing with the Mormons, as you know, and their idea of Christ being Satan's spiritual brother and all that they say there of Jesus Christ. They use the same words as we are. But the reality is all of this has come out of this demonic influence, this Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist in the age. And it isn't just them. Azusa Street Revival and many of the other events in the early 1900s and all this emotionalism and this love without borders and love without condemnation that goes on in our society today and Jesus culture and word of faith and prosperity gospel, all of these things they're an abomination to the truth of who Jesus Christ truly is. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. You see, we look at the devil as being strategically and emphatically working in our government and society, and there is truth in that, but we don't always associate that the false religions, those who claim Christianity, those who claim Christ, are just as demonically empowered as any of the other stuff. And he's saying, this is the spirit of the Antichrist. How do you know? Judge what they view of Christ. Judge what they say. Judge what they're saying. There's two tests the Bible gives us of those who are false teachers. One is this, by what they're saying, what they say of Jesus Christ. John says this. And also by their fruits. The Bible says you will know them by their fruits. What kind of moral are they practicing? Are they living? And so John says this is in the world. Not only is in the world the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and the lust of the flesh, but the Antichrist, the spirit of the age, is here and is present and is continually at work, leading pardon the illustration that Paul gives, but silly women captive. Those who are ignorant to truth and those who are ignorant to Christ and doctrine. Those who have no foundation and they're not solid in what they believe. And so they're deceptive. And John says they're liars. They don't know God. God didn't send them. They're not from God. One preacher said this, they're God's curse on the unbelieving heart. Because men having itching ears, heaping to themselves teachers. To scratch that itch. And so what is the problem? Well, that's something we face, isn't it? The reality of the world we live in, the reality of the place where we're at, is that there's a presence of this Antichrist, and it's all around us. But there is comfort in this, and He's giving us that. that in the midst of this, though we live in a world that is sold out to sin and in bondage to the entrapments of all that we talked about, and the presence of the Antichrist, he's saying that God is reliable through it all. So the reality is we're living in the last hours. The presence of the Antichrist is proof that we're living in the last hour. The reliability is the fact that God has and will keep those who are His. Think about that. Paul says that when he says in Timothy, I'm persuaded, in verse number 12, he says, for which cause I also suffer the loss, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So he's saying in the midst of all deception that we face, in the midst of all this that we go through, that it is Christ and it is God who keeps us. And that's comfort to us. That it's not in our own strength, it's not in our own ability, it's not in our own cleverness, but it is in God who works in us. It is in God who will keep us. Jesus said that in John, as he said, all that he has given to me, I will lose none, or I have lost none. Out of the 12 disciples that he's speaking of there, that I've lost none except the son of perdition, he says in John chapter number 17, verse 12, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. John is almost taking from that reality, that what God has done in us, what we have committed unto him, he will keep us. And no wonder, because Jesus says back in John chapter number 10, no man is able to pluck you out of my Father's hands. No one is able to take you. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. He says in Romans, Paul does. And so the same thing John says here, as he says, but ye, and he's changing the scene as we live in this world, we have this reliability on God, and ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. And he goes on and says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So what's he saying? He's saying God, and we trust in him because he has given us an unction. That word there means anointing or to anoint. It's the idea of to ceremonially cleanse in the Old Testament. A leper would have leprosy, and they would take the oil and blood, and they would touch the ear and the thumb and the big toe. And in that, they would present them or pronounce them clean. And John is picking that image up, and it is through the Spirit of God that he pronounces us or he makes us clean. But it's more than that. He goes on and says later on that he is abiding in you. And so what keeps us this morning? I mean, think about it. What keeps us in truth? What keeps us in the right path? What keeps us in the narrow way? It is the Spirit of God. It is God that lives in us. And when we stand before Christ in the day of judgment, when we stand, we can stand in confidence because it is God in us who is there. It is He who has brought us into Christ Jesus. We'll never be separated from Him, in so much that He will always indwell us. We will always be joined together with Him through the Spirit of God. John is bringing that out. That's what Jesus told them. He said, the Spirit will come and lead you into all truth. You remember? And so God has given us the Spirit to indwell us, to guide us, to lead us into all truth. But not just to lead us into all truth, but also, he says in verse number 21, you have the Word of God. You have the gospel that's been given to you. And so we trust in God, one, because He keeps us, because He indwells in us, and two, because He has given us His Word. Because if you're saved this morning, you've heard the gospel. You've heard who Jesus was. And he's saying, I'm not written unto you because you don't understand and because you don't know. And so this morning, if you think that this book is not for you and it may be for somebody who don't know any of those things, it's not necessarily that. John is saying, I'm writing and I'm speaking to you because you do know. And you have confidence about the things that's going on and the things which I'm telling you because you already know and you've already heard the gospel. You've already heard him and taught who Jesus Christ is. That's what he says in verse 21. Look, I have not written unto you because you're ignorant of these things, because you know not the truth, because you know it. You understand and you've heard the apostles' teachings. You've heard the Old Testament explained and what God has said in the New Testament and how it relates to Jesus Christ. You know, I think it's so fascinating that sometimes we want all that people are so willing to chase all this new stuff and get wrapped up in all kinds of weird things, isn't it? How many years ago was it when that guy put on the billboards, Jesus is coming back in October? I mean, people was just crazy about that, going after that, counting numbers and all this other stuff like that. And we want to know those things, and they're fascinating, and they're tempting to us and teasing to us. And John's saying, you already know the truth. What would it be like if we as Christians focus on what God has revealed to us and not caught up so much on what He has withheld from us? John's saying that to them. You know the truth. You know these things. And you know not only the truth, but you know that no lie is from God. So God's not going to send you a messenger, and God's not going to send you someone along the way to tell you something that that dismisses or that contradicts what He has already said. And so, just like the early believers did with Paul, Bereans, I believe it was, when Paul came and preached Jesus Christ to them, they went back and they took out their Bible and they said, Is he right about that? And they searched those things to see if Paul was telling the truth. And John's saying the same thing. You know, because the Spirit of God lives in you. And because you have been taught the Word of God, you know that no lie is of God. You know what they're telling and what they teach is not from God. It's a lie, and a lie is from the Antichrist. It's from the devil. It's demonic in its influence. Now, as you look at that, there's a few things by way of application, mainly the one he mentions in verse number 24. And I was trying to do our points, so if you're taking notes, and I know I'm kind of back and forth on sometimes with notes, but the point is the reality of our situation, that we live in a world that is carried away with everything coming and going. And you know, speaking of truth and no lie, isn't it a messed up society when we take those things that are apparent contradictions and we say, you know, it's going to be okay. That's fine. In our postmodern age where everything's relative, where this can be true for you and not true for you and this is right and you think this is right and that's okay, we're not going to say anything. That's ridiculous. We can't function that way with people. We don't function that way when we build things, do we? I mean, it's not whether the foundation is poured or whether the foundation is not poured. It's not whether things are by code or not by code. It's just the way things are. Well, in the spiritual life, it's the same way. God is not contradicting Himself. He's not promoting lying and sending these out lying. There's a lot of people out there that people give a lot of attention to and millions of dollars to that have contradicted the Word of God time and time again. You know, that ought to be a sign for us as believers. That as we listen to those teach, as we listen to those preach, as we hear them, whether they're on the radio or whether they're on TV or whether they're in our churches, we must listen and see, are they contradicting what God has said? If they are, something's wrong. Something's wrong, isn't it? And he goes on and says this in verse number 24, our response to that. That we let, therefore, abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also have continue in the Son and in the Father. He's simply saying that, let that true doctrine, let that which has been delivered unto you. You remember when Paul, as he was writing to the Galatians, he said, whether it was me or an angel or anybody else come preaching any other gospel to you, let them be accursed. Because there's no other gospel. Because there's no other way to Christ. And in a world where everything is accepted, where everybody is good and everybody's going to heaven and everybody is spiritual and all that we live in, it is a good reminder to know, to go back to the original, to go back that which has been delivered to us, that which God has given us, and let that dwell in us. And only by letting that and by the Spirit of God that lives within us can we stand against all the heresies and all the things that go on. Can we have an answer for the hope that lies within us? Can we contend for the faith? Only by letting the Word of God abide in us. It kind of gives you a few pictures, and I'll give you those. And that is one to remind you of the Psalms. Psalms 1 says, the man who meditates on the law of God is a prosperous man. He is planted by the rivers of water, and his leaves bring forth their fruit, and they don't wither. Why? Because he meditates on the law of God. It's dwelling in him. Moses was told to tell the children of Israel, put the Word of God on your doorpost. Put it on your tassels. Put it on your forehead. Talk about it coming and going. Talk about it with your children. Why? Because it is the Word of God that dwells in us, that moves us, and as what Paul says, conforms us, isn't it? Now, how do we expect to grow spiritually if the Word of God doesn't dwell in us? How are we supposed to deal with those things in our life if we're not in the Word, if we're not meditating on it, if we're not letting the Word of God and the Spirit of God work together in our life and cultivate us and conform us to the image of Christ? That's what Romans 12 says, that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind in the Word of God, in that truth. So he says here, dwell in that. That idea of abiding or dwelling or plant your tent there, plant your stake there. Don't be so easy moved and when the tempest comes. Don't be so easy moved when pressure and all this other stuff that you face to walk away from the faith or throw down the towel or whatever the case may be. Why, dwell where the Word of God is. Dwell what the Word of God has said. Because just like Joshua crossing into Canaan land, it is there that he finds prosperity, isn't it? He says you'll find victory if you don't depart from my Word. Don't let it leave your mouth and don't let it leave your mind. You and I both know that there's been plenty of times where the Word of God has not dwelled with us. Where we've meditated on everything else. In the midst of our frustration, aren't you glad that the Spirit of God sometimes just comes speaks to you kind of softly with a stick and reminds you of His Word? That's what He's saying. That God has so kept us. And we can so trust in Him and lean on Him and rest in Him because He has given us His Spirit and He has given us His revelation. He has given us His Word. And He has determined and meant that by both of those He will sustain us and keep us until the fullness of our redemption. And so this morning our encouragement is this in verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you. Meditate on it. You need victory in your life? It's found through the Word of God, over and over bringing us back to that reality, over and over bringing us back to what Christ has done for us and what He has given us. You need hope in your life. You need comfort in your life. It's given to you through the Word of God, isn't it? That He is there with you. And so in the midst of our loneliness, we have to remind ourselves that He will never leave us. In the midst of all of our struggles, that He gives us strength. That in our weakness, He is made strong. That in our futility or in our suffering, that He has a purpose and He will give us glory for that. Or we shall see a weight of glory through that. And so through that, we find what we need to live this life comfortably and confidently in the grace of God. And folks, we can't go against His Word. On the other side of that, and expect to prosper. We read that this morning when the children of Israel was faced with going over to Canaan land and they were supposed to go on in. They didn't want to. And so they did not prosper. In fact, they died in the wilderness. There's consequences for their sin and their unbelief. And so this morning, we can trust that God will keep us. He will sustain us. And yet in the midst of that, because we have that confidence, He's saying, let the Word of God abide in you. Don't be so easily removed. Stand fast in all, as Paul uses elsewhere in Ephesians, stand fast, especially in the day of adversity. Why? Because you need it. Whether you're young or whether you're old or whatever age you're at or whatever season of life you're in, you need the Word of God to keep you stable. And so I encourage you this morning, let God's Word abide in you. Be strong in your faith through the Word of God. Notice the promise that He gives. As we abide in His Word, have that continual fellowship in the Son and in the Father. Even this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. Because we, like Paul, have that same confidence that He is able to keep that which we have committed to Him into His day and His return. We live in a world filled with antichrist. We live in a world filled with blasphemy. We live in a world filled with sin and the pull and the temptation to all of that. But the answer for you and I is God's staying power in our life and His Word, which He works in us and which He strengthens us with. Let us pray. Father, I pray this morning, will You keep us and keep our hearts? Father, I know that it's easier sometimes to say to be in the Word and to dwell in the Word than it is to actually do it. It seems that those things that we know to do are often the things that we don't do. We find ourselves struggling, as Paul said. But God, You have given us the Spirit, those this morning here that are saved. And God, I pray that You would work in our hearts and lives and cultivate that desire again and that passion for Your Word, for pursuing You. And God, will give You the glory for that. Father, if there's one here that doesn't know You, and God, I pray that You would convict them, speak to their hearts this morning, that they may see Christ and the gospel and that He died for their sins, that He rose again, sit at the right hand of the Father. Father, that if they would confess the Lord Jesus Christ, as You have said in Your Word, they shall be saved. God will give You the glory. Work that in their life, that grace, that work that needs to be done. In Jesus' name. Maybe you're here, heads bowed and eyes closed just for a few moments. Maybe you're here and you're not dwelling in the Word. You're not letting the Word of God dwell in your hearts and in your lives. Oh, friends, I don't know how other to encourage you, but that is our source of life and spiritual vitality. Maybe you're here and you're lost this morning. You don't even know Christ. You must come to the Word of God. You must come to the Gospel. Come to the cross. What has God said to you? And how should you respond? Thank You, Christ, for Your Word and Your work. In Jesus' name, amen.